This is Dr. Gino Cassieri from Andersonville Baptist Seminary. As we continue our study in the course entitled The Doctrine of Christ, last time we began in lesson number nine, the teachings of Christ. And that's where we want to pick up. If you look at your course outline, lesson number nine, the teaching of Christ, we'll be looking at point number D, Jesus' teaching about Pharisees and false teachers. So let's go right into the lesson. Jesus was very loud in his denunciation of false teachers and hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23, in verses 13 to 36, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," 8 times. And we see this in verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 23, 25, 27, and 29. Calling them blind guides and fools. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44, let's turn there. Gospel of John, chapter number 8 with me. In John 8, notice what Jesus calls the same crowd. In John 8, verse 44, says, ye are of your father, the devil. In the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we see here that Jesus told them that their father, that they were of their father, the devil. Amen. Very strong language. He didn't pull any punches, as they say. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 6, Jesus warns his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, who taught false doctrine, especially the Sadducees. They denied the resurrection. Jesus taught that these false church leaders did the utmost to make converts, but these were twofold more the child of hell than they were. Amen. In Matthew 23, verse 15. And then notice, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We see in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 15 to 20 is a warning. Jesus gives a warning to beware of false prophets that are ravening wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Let's look in Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Matthew chapter 7 in verses 15 through 20. Notice what Jesus says here. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or of figs of thistle? Of course not. He says you're going to know them by their fruits, these false prophets, what they produce. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus told us how to be able to detect, amen, false prophets by their fruits, what they produce, amen, what their lives are producing, amen. And then we see in Luke chapter 20, in verses 45 to 47, is a clear warning to the disciples to beware of the scribes. Looking in Luke chapter 20 with me. Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 20, we want to look at verses 45 to 47. Then in the audience of all the people he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets, in the highest seats in the synagogues, in the chief rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses for a show, make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Again, we're looking at lesson number 9, where the teachings of Christ. Now we want to move on to point E, Jesus' teaching about stewardship. Jesus' teaching about stewardship. Jesus taught the right use of money and treasure in Luke 12, chapter 12, and verses 16 to 34. The treasure was not for the rich man's personal gratification, for he was a fool. The true treasure, in verses 33 and 34 of Luke 12, was that which was sent to the Lord ahead of time. When the woman gave her two mites in Mark chapter 12, in verses 41 to 44, he commended her very highly, for she had not given of her abundance, but of her penury or poverty. Amen. Look it with me in Mark chapter 12. You know, the Lord isn't so much impressed by what you give, but by what you have left over. Amen. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 41 to 44. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor woman hath cast in more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So it was more of a sacrifice. This woman sacrificed all that she had to give to the work of the Lord. Amen. And then in Matthew chapter 25, in verses 14 to 30, Jesus taught us to use our God-given talents for his glory. And then in Luke chapter 19, in verses 11 through 27, Jesus gave to his disciples the command to occupy till I come by using the pounds that he gave us for the Lord's glory and extension of the kingdom. You know, Christians are stewards of their money, their time, their talents, their gifts, and opportunities. These things all belong to Almighty God. The Bible tells us that he owns cattle on a thousand hills. Amen. And what we have, he's given us of his to use temporarily while we're here, while we occupy till he comes, while we do business till he comes. And as it says, is one character or quality of a steward is to be found faithful according to the word of God. You and I need to be faithful to all that is the Lord and that he has given us. Amen. We are to be faithful to that. Because when we hit that judgment seat of Christ, he's going to look at that. Amen. Just as he looked at those men in the Luke chapter 19, where they were given a pound, and one man didn't do anything with the pound. He just hid it. Where the others used it to make more money for the Lord, or they actually did business. Amen. So at the Lord's return, they had something to show. We need to have something to show to the Lord What have we done? Have we put it to good use for his work, for the furtherance of the gospel? Amen. Or have we squandered it and wasted on foolishness? Amen. Next, we want to look at Jesus' teaching about heaven and hell. Jesus' teaching about heaven and hell. Our Lord spoke of hell and eternal punishment at least 70 times in the gospel. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 with me. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So we see why hell was originally prepared was for the devil and his fallen angels, amen. And of course, in the context here, we're talking right at the beginning of the millennium, when the Lord returns, and here we are at the judgment of the nations, and the nations are going to be judged according to how they took care of that Jew during the tribulation. And, of course, we have the sheep nations are on the right hand. They'll enter into the millennium. And then the goat nations, the ones that didn't take care of the Jews, persecuted the Jews, or remained neutral and watched them suffer, amen, will go into everlasting torment, amen. And, of course, the sheep will go into the millennium, will go on his right hand, go into the millennium, because they took care of the Jew during the tribulation. Notice also it was Jesus who gave us the clearest picture of torment in hell in Luke 16. In Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. This really brings it home, amen. Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and had fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So we see a very rich man and a very poor man. In desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs had more compassion upon this man than the rich man upon this beggar. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. So there came a day when both of these men died. One went to Abraham's bosom, paradise, amen. Obviously, he died being right with the Lord. But notice the rich man. He goes somewhere else. In verse 23 of Luke 16, And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, plural, torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So we see then this false teaching of annihilation at death is blown out of the water here, because here we have a man that's died and gone to hell, amen, and he lifts up his eyes so he can see, and he's in torment, so he has feeling, amen, and he cried, he can speak, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He had the sense of taste. Amen. But Abraham said, Son, remember, this man had a memory, that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would come, which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And again, he didn't want his brothers that were still alive to come into the place that he was. So what we see here, yes, is a literal hell. And when someone dies and goes to hell, they have their memory and they have all their 5 senses intact. Amen. Again, we're looking at Jesus Christ's teachings here in lesson number 9. And we're looking at Jesus' teachings about heaven and hell. In Mark chapter 9, in verses 42 to 48, is a solemn warning to avoid hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Let's turn there to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We see that Jesus says 3 times. First, when speaking about hell, in verse 44, talking about hell, he says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. He repeats the same thing in verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then in verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Yes, yes, my dear friend, heaven is real, but also hell is real also. Where is it? The Bible tells it it's beneath our feet in the center of the earth, amen, and it enlarges itself. Amen. To hold all those that continually to die, millions upon millions each year, that end up in eternity in the lake of fire. In the upper room discourse, Jesus left the reassuring word that he was going away for a little while to prepare the mansions and return to receive us. Look with me, if you would, in the Gospel of John, chapter number 14. The Gospel of John, chapter number 14. In John 14, we want to look at the 3 verses. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking to us today. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Yes, Jesus has prepared each and every one of us who have believed on him for his blood atonement, his shed blood to save us from our sins. He has prepared us a place. We have a prepared place, prepared by the Savior, amen. You know, some of these Bible perversions change the word mansions to apartments or rooms, amen. I know that I got a mansion because the Word of God, the King James Bible, the preserved, inspired, infallible, indestructible, inerrant Word of God says, I have a mansion. And you have a mansion too waiting for you that Jesus himself has prepared if you've believed on him for the forgiveness of your sins. Now also, we see to the dying repentant thief, Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus pictured heaven as a home with the Father God. Look, for example, in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, we want to look at verse number 9. It says, "After this manner therefore pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It's a picture. He pictured heaven as a home with God the Father. Look with me also in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 with me in verse number 2. "And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth." Scriptures tell us that Jesus came from heaven to die and bring many sons home to heaven. Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Hebrews chapter number 2. And in Hebrews chapter number 2, look in verse number 10 with me. "For it became him," talking about Jesus, "for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Next, as we're looking in lesson number 9 at the teachings of Jesus Christ, we want to look at point number G, Jesus' teaching about fruit bearing. Point G, Jesus' teaching about fruit bearing. In John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, in verses 1 through 17, you have the heart of the upper room discourse, and it deals with the vine and the branches, with the desire that we should bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Amen. John chapter 15, the words of Jesus. As he spoke, he said, "I am," in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." He says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Amen. So he is the true vine, and we as Christians are the branches. And we must never forget, one of the reasons we're here is to bear fruit. Amen. Yes, to bear fruit. And more fruit, and much fruit. And we must never forget, as he said here, "For without me, ye can do nothing." And then we see in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 16 through 20, Jesus teaches that by their fruits ye shall know them, talking about false prophets. What kind of fruit a person produces, amen, will tell you who they are or who they are not, that they claim to be, amen, as the case is with many a false prophet. And then we see in the parable of the sower and the seed, in Matthew 13, in verses 1 through 23, Jesus expresses his desire that each Christian should bear fruit. He says some 30-fold, other 60-fold, other 100-fold. Amen. In the parable of the barren fig tree, in Luke 16, in the parable of the barren fig tree, in Luke 13, in verses 6 through 9, the tree, being Israel, that does not bear fruit, was to be cut down, destroyed, and cast into the fire. So he wants us to bear fruit for him. Amen. As Christians, we should be purged in order that we will bear more fruit, according to Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 2. Now, the purging is a bitter experience of digging and dunging, as it says in Luke 13, verse 8, but essential, amen, if we're to produce fruit. In Luke chapter 6, in verses 43 to 46, we as Christians are to bear the fruit of the Spirit and win souls for him. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 with me. And in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 46. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So we are to, as Christians, amen, are to bear the fruit of the Spirit and win souls for him. The fruit of another, of a Christian, is another Christian, amen. As we move along now, we're looking at lesson number 9 in the course entitled The Doctrine of Christ. And we've been looking lesson number 9 on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Next, we want to move on to point number H, Jesus' teaching on prophecy. He had a lot to say about prophecy, amen. The Olivet Discourse in Matthew's chapter 24 to 25 deals mostly with prophetic subjects. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, in verses 1 through 3, this deals with the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in A.D. 70. In Matthew chapter 24, in verses 4 through 14, deals with the deteriorating career of this age in which we live. And then in Matthew chapter 24, in verses 15 to 26, deals with the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew 24 for just a moment. We won't read all of 24, but just to get a flavor of what Jesus said would happen in the tribulation. Amen. Matthew chapter 24. In verses 15 through 26. When you therefore shall see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Amen. We know that during the tribulation, the temple the Dome of the Rock is going to be rebuilt, and that the Antichrist is going to set up his image in that temple. He's going to desecrate the temple, amen. And when that happens, Jesus says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. He's saying it's going to come suddenly, amen. And it's going to be hard for those that have children. And when this happens, when it comes down, the tribulation comes to flee to the mountains, he's saying. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. How bad will it be, Jesus says, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And then he goes on and says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the Son of the coming of the Son of Man be. Now he's talking about his return, the Lord's return here. Amen. He's going to return from the east. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Then, of course, in those latter verses of Matthew 24 and verses 27 to 31, tells of the return of the Lord in glory. And further details are added in the parable of the fig tree in verses 32 to 51. Now, then we have the story of the parable of the 10 virgins, amen, in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Of course, talking about at the Lord's return, amen. Talks about there's the five were wise and virgins were wise and five were foolish. And when the Lord returned, amen, I believe this is applicable more so to Israel, amen. There'll be those Jews that will be saved out of the tribulation, amen, when the Lord returns. And then we see also, I mentioned earlier in Matthew 25 and verses 31 to 46, tells of the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep and goat nations, amen. And of course, this occurs just after the tribulation, just prior to the millennium, where the nations will be judged of the treatment of the nation of Israel during the tribulation. And as I said earlier, those sheep nations that are on the right hand of the Lord will be able to enter in. Those nations that took care of the Jews, looked after the Jews, protected the Jews, will enter into the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And those goat nations who either persecuted or were neutral against the Jews will be cast into everlasting darkness and punishment. Amen. And then, of course, we have the seven mysteries, the parables, in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 1 through 52, are different views of the kingdom of heaven. And remember, the kingdom of heaven has to do with the Jew, amen? The kingdom of heaven on this earth, amen? This is the kingdom of heaven is a reference, according to the word of God, of the literal, physical reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. He's going to rule and reign from the throne of David at Jerusalem, amen. And this occurs, of course, after the tribulation. Right at the end of the tribulation, the Lord returns with the church to put down the insurrection of the Antichrist, amen, and he bounds Satan for 1,000 years, and then Christ rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years, amen. And we know that at that time that the Jews will no longer be the tail of the nations, but the head of the nations, amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth, amen, with a rod of iron. Alrighty, as we're coming to a conclusion of Lesson 9 on the teachings of Jesus Christ, we want to look at point I, the conclusion. I suppose that the teachings of Christ could be summed up in one word, love. He summarized the 600 commandments that the Orthodox Jew lived under to 2 commandments. Love God first. And if you love God first, then you'll love your fellow man. Matthew chapter 22, for just a moment. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Someone asked the master in verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, love has become the supreme mark of a Christian. Jesus reminds his disciples and reminds us today in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And in John chapter 15, let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15. John 15. In John 15, look at verse 13. John, Gospel of John 15, verse 13. Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And of course, Jesus was referring to his substitutionary death on the cross, and says that he was demonstrating the greatest love possible to an individual. That's the greatest love. To lay down your life for another individual is the greatest love. And our Savior did that for every human being on the face of this earth. Jesus' prayer of intercession in John 17 is a plea for unity. Look with me in John chapter 17, first in verse 11. Jesus said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Then in verse 21, he prayed to the Father, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then in verses 22 and 23, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus left the church, his body on earth, to witness in his absence. Amen. First in Matthew chapter 28, which we're given the Great Commission, He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then again in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 16 and verse 15, he says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our marching orders, to go. To go and preach the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God, that Christ died. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus' doctrine tells us not only to love the lovely, but to love everyone, even our enemies, for he already loves them. Look, for example, in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 with me. In Matthew chapter 5, look in verse 44 with me. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Then again, we are reminded in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. We're reminded of this great truth in Romans chapter 5, of God's love towards you and I. Romans 5 and verse number 8, we're told, but God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet in our sins, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My dear friend, let us never forget that great truth, that God so loved us, amen, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's right, he did. He gave his only begotten Son. For what purpose? Well, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the greatest love that ever was, is, or going to be. Amen. God's love for you and I, expressed through his Son, giving up his only begotten Son to die for sinners like you and I. Bible tells us that love covers all sins. The love of God covers all sins. A person has to be a fool to reject the love of God. Amen? Let's look in 1 John chapter 4. First General Epistle of John in chapter 4. First Epistle of John in chapter 4. And in verse number 19. The Bible tells us we love him because he first loved us. So here we have lesson number 9, the teachings of Christ. The teachings of Christ. We saw how his teachings on salvation, about daily Christian living, about Pharisees and false teachers, about stewardship, about heaven and hell, about fruit bearing, about prophecy. You know, he's our example to follow in everything that we do. You know, today people say there's no more role models. We have the greatest role model that ever lived for all of mankind. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, and I'll close with this. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps in everything. Follow his example, follow his steps. Amen. Well, my dear friends, that'll conclude lesson number 9 on the teachings of Christ for our course here on the doctrine of Christ. And when we meet again, we'll begin lesson number 10, a brand new lesson on the doctrine of Christ entitled The Commands of Christ. So for now, this ends tape number 6, side 1.